Like David said, it's been a hard week. The more I've thought about the events of this week, the more I've thought about the events of this month, and about the last 30 calendar days or so. Not only did we have the assassination on Wednesday, about 30 days ago you had an assassination of a governor on a different side of the aisle. In between that, there have been 4 school shootings. Only 2 of them have been talked about. There have been shootings in churches. There have been mass violence in places all over our country, and if you were to broaden that, all over the world. And one of the things I have been asked ever since Wednesday afternoon is, what on earth is going on? And I wished I had an easier answer than I do. The truth is you don't get but into the 3rd chapter of the Bible and chaos starts to reign. So it doesn't take long. Eventually you get a couple brothers that can't get along, and it leads to one killing the other. And the truth of the matter is, we live in a world that is far from perfect. And it is fallen, and it is a mess, and unfortunately there are moments when evil reigns. If you were to go back in history, you could find 1,000 or more moments like what we've experienced this week or 30 days ago or at the last church shooting, or as we probably cautiously thought about when September 11th rolled around, of just a world that is in desperate need of healing, and that means a world in desperate need of Jesus. Here's what I want to tell us. When Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, he gives all the Beatitudes, and he comes out of "Blessed are the persecuted" to say, "You are the light of the world." And before that, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he's going to say at the end of that paragraph, "You are a city set on a hill." We're going to talk about that city set on a hill in a sense in a couple of moments. But all I can tell you is, be salt and be light and be a city set on a hill. That in the midst of the world, and it's just as fallen in Roswell as it is in Utah, as it is in Minnesota, as it is in all over every state you want to name, be the city on a hill. The second thing I want to tell you is, the early church felt the thumb of oppression, persecution, and violence done to them. And here's what Paul said to do. He said, "You cry out, come Lord Jesus, come." So in the midst of what we live in, and I want it to change as much as you do, I would love for a news channel to have 30 minutes of joy. But in my memory, I've never seen a news broadcast that had 30 minutes of joy. And the only news broadcast I'm going to see that has 30 minutes of joy is if you have news in heaven, which you really won't need, but that might be the 30 minutes of joy. So pray, serve, be city set on a hill. Okay, this is going to be free, and then I want us to pray, and then I want us to talk about a house. I ran a parking lot on Thursday, and so my job at the parking lot was to help the handicapped and then to get the VIPs, get the important people on a shuttle that got them to the air show. And so I meet this sweet little lady, and she's probably 80, and she's been to the Reno air shows since they started and was so excited to come to Roswell. And she's standing next to me, and the one shuttle has already left, so it's going to be 10 minutes. And so she's a talker, which drives me nuts. So what do you do? And so she says, I was a little mad when they brought the air races to Roswell because I heard that you guys were not the greatest town in the world. Okay. But I really like this place, and I'm thinking of moving. And I said, I know a church for you. And we talked just a little bit about our little community. And let's be honest, you read our paper, follow on Facebook, our community's a mess too. Because it's made up of fallen people, and it's made up of people like you and I and everybody else that need the word of the Lord and to be a city on a hill. So let's be that place. So let's pray, and then let's talk about a house. Father, the prayer that I have probably longed more to pray the last few days is simple. It's send your son back. Because that's the best answer I've got. But until then, help us in the midst of this world to be who you want us to be. To act and to live and to love and to serve and to unite. And to be people who, when we wear the name Christian, it shines a positive light on you and your son. Father, for a country that would rather yell and scream and hate and divide, I pray that there's something that fixes that. And what it is, I have no idea. But I pray that we can all, as a people, look to the heavens above and see you. Father, we're fallen and we are frail and we are human too. And we are so blessed to have the forgiveness of your Son. And pray that as we have experienced that, we will share that to a world with grace, with dignity, and with honor that shows how you've impacted us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now it's time for me to be completely confessional. Even my wife does not know this story, so I hope there's a marriage counselor. About 2 months ago, a house didn't go for sale yet. An estate sale happened, and there's one particular block in town that I have always wanted to live. Nikki knows about the block. Some of you probably know about the block. But I've always wanted to live in one of these strings of houses. And so I saw online that there was going to be an estate sale. And you know what an estate sale means. An estate sale means we're getting rid of all of mom and dad's stuff so we can sell the house. And now I have no interest in mom and dad's junk. I don't want my parents' junk. I don't want my mother-in-law's junk. Sorry to those who might be offended by that. There's three. And I don't want any of your junk, for that matter. I got enough junk of my own. But I thought, I'm going to go, not to look at their junk, but I'm going to go scope out that house. And I want to walk through that house and act like I'm looking at furniture, thinking I'm going to give them $20. And I want to see how much work that house needs, so I can then go to Nikki and say, hey, babe, I found us a house to move into. And so I go to the estate sale. I've snuck away from the office. I don't even think I told Lindsay and Melissa where I was going. I snuck away from the office, and I go to the estate sale, and I walk into that house, and it's a few doors down from Rolla's house, so Rolla will know which house I'm talking about. And I walk into that house and think, man, this place is a wreck. I mean, the kitchen needs to be done. The bathrooms, they had green toilets. Who has green? If you have a green toilet and you like it, go for it. But the bathrooms need to be done, and the kitchen needs to be redone, and it all looks like it was around in this house 50 years ago when these houses were first built, and the bones of this house are great, but it's got weird carpet, and it's got this funny color on the walls, and every room, and their closets were orange. Who paints their closets orange? And so I thought, this is a house that's a mess. So I didn't have to go home and try to talk my sweet wife into moving. Because I kept thinking, to buy this house, I would have to totally gut it and start from next to nothing. I think that's what's going on when Jesus walks up to the temple. As Jesus walks up to the temple, it's like me walking into that little estate sale, and he can see all the things that are wrong with it. And maybe in the midst of it, he can see the potential. And surely I can see the potential in that house. And I can see how that'd be great for small groups. And that'd be great for youth activities. And that'd be great to put a missionary every now and then. And I could see all the blessings of that house. But to do it would have to totally take it down and rebuild it back up. And that's what Jesus sees. So here's Luke telling the story. And this oddly appears in all four Gospels. At least this cleansing part. John is going to put it early, so that probably means there's twice when Jesus does this. But Luke 19 reads like this. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who sold. So imagine that scene. Saying to them, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. Okay, I find this to be one of the more interesting stories in the gospel. It's interesting because we're going to get a glimpse of Jesus where there's a little bit different side. You know, most of the time we see Jesus loving, and we see Jesus putting kids in his arms, and we see Jesus walking around, and he's touching the lepers, and he's healing the blind, and he's raising the dead, and he's doing all those things that he's been doing, and then he'll tell some stories. He'll say, let me tell you about a lady who lost a coin, and a guy who lost a sheep, and a father who lost a son, and let me tell you about servants that were serving the kingdom. And so he'll have all of these stories, and about half of the stories are pretty loving in many ways. And yet the side of Jesus that comes out in this story is a little different. This isn't Jesus walking into the temple saying, oh, you've turned this place into a house of thieves. This is Jesus flipping tables and cracking a whip and probably yelling a word from the Lord. Because the house of the Lord matters. See, the house of the Lord was important to the Jews. If you were to ask any Jew, tell me about the house of the Lord, if they lived in Jerusalem, they would be able to point to the temple. It's kind of said that you could see the Temple Mount from anywhere in Jerusalem. The temple sits on top of the high point in the city of Jerusalem, and you could be anywhere in that city, and if you said, where does God live? Every good Jew to point to the Temple Mount and say, that's where he is. And if you didn't live in Jerusalem and you were a good Jew, you knew where to point. And if you lived in Bethlehem, or if you lived maybe some other place and you said, where is the temple of the Lord? Where does God live? They would all point whichever direction they needed to. They would all point to Jerusalem. And they would say, that is the place where God dwells. Because it was to be a place that Solomon built for the Lord to be. Psalm 27 reads like this, and again, we're going to hear the Psalms quite a bit this morning. One thing I've asked of the Lord, this is what I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That every good Jew knew what the house of the Lord was for. That it was this place where God dwelled, and it was this place where Israel would come as a nation. And there were certain times they were called to be at the temple so they could celebrate what God has done, whether it was through Passover or through the Feast of Tabernacles or through other events that would go on at the temple. And they would be called to celebrate the goodness of God. But the temple doesn't look like it should. And it's not that its walls aren't pretty. And it's not that it's not built like it's supposed to be built. But it's because of what's going on in a courtyard. That within a courtyard, you have got some stuff happening. So here's what I imagine that might look like, is you have got all kinds of animals, and you've got some sheep, and you've got a lot of birds, and you've got some guys whose sole job is to sell you the animal that you need to take in to sacrifice. And not only do you have to figure out how to do that, but everybody's got Roman money, and you need to turn Roman money into temple money. And so you've got others who've got their tables lined up, and they're saying, you need to bring me, it wouldn't have been called this, but you need to bring me 10 bucks a Roman so I can give you 10 bucks a temple. Okay, I did laugh Friday night when a little girl brought Monopoly money to try to buy candy. And they sold her candy with Monopoly money. Landon, that is your child. And sorry, I just pointed out poor little Reagan. Now, I even gave the right kid. But the whole idea was you had this kind of money and you need this kind of money. And so somebody is saying there, how can I make a quick buck? I mean, there's got to be a bank service charge, right? And then if you got 10 Roman dollars and you need 10 temple dollars so you can buy one bird that they're going to charge you $12 for in the first place, we're going to figure all this. And what's going on at the temple has nothing to do with what should be going on. That it should be this house of praise, and it should be this house where God's name is being magnified, and it should be this place where it's prayer and it's worship, and there's not even a hint of that going on. And so Jesus finds three problems there. The first problem Jesus finds is their activity was sinful rather than holy. Notice the line from the very beginning of the story. Luke records this. He says, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Okay, let's get serious for a second. In the house of God, there's no room for the devil. And they've let the devil in the front door. Okay, this may feel like I'm chasing a rabbit, but I'm going to do it anyway. There are probably some in this room who've got a pet sin. And it's probably one thing they've struggled with and they've tried to get rid of, and they've come to the point of finally just saying, well, God's good. Want to be careful. It's pretty hard to clutch a sin and pray a prayer. And if we have those things that we are just bringing to the house of the Lord and saying, I'm going to hold on to these, whatever they might be. Maybe it's our anger, or maybe it's our lust, or maybe it's one of a few other things that we might be able to list, but we're willing to bring that in, we better be careful, because it's hard to hold on to a sin and to say a prayer. The writer of Psalms would say this. He would say in Psalm 66 these words, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or Isaiah would write this in chapter 59. He would say, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I don't think I've ever quoted Paul or John Bunyan in my life, but John Bunyan wrote this. He said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. I think all of those quotes are pretty important. When we come to the house of the Lord, let's make sure we are coming not with sin, but with holiness. Because they're coming with, how can I make a buck? And they're coming with, how can I sell a sheep for a little bit more so I make a little profit? And how can I make a bird go a little bit longer? And how can I figure all of this out for people who need these to give to God? And I'm going to figure out. Let's be careful. The second thing that fired up Jesus is their motivation was obligation rather than need. The temple should have been a reminder to Israel that they needed the Lord. The temple should have, as they walked up to it, it should have been this reminder that here is God and here is the place where he lives. And again, we know he lives more than just in that temple, or at least he did then. And we know the story of how Solomon says, you know, move in, but Solomon says, even this house cannot contain you. But what they seem to be doing is just going through the motions. When Jesus enters the temple, he hears the cry of animals and he hears the sound of the marketplace. But he doesn't hear a whole lot of prayer and worship. I got to thinking about what I pray for this week. I pray for a lot of stuff that's about me. Not that we don't have moments when we pray about us. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That seems that that's kind of like about us. But I thought, how often is my prayer just an obligation that centers around me? How often do we walk into a place so we can check the box? Well, I got to go to church on Sunday. Well, here comes the plate. I better pitch in a couple bucks. How often does our life just become rote? Third thing that bothers Jesus is their spirit seems to be selfish instead of seeking. See, the temple was a place where you were supposed to seek the face of the Lord. And it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of seeking going on. Okay, none of us went to the temple this morning. There may be a few in this room who have been to Jerusalem, who have maybe seen the temple from far away or even up close. But God's not there anymore. And if that bothers you, come and talk to me. But the Spirit of the Lord isn't in the temple anymore. The temple is different. And so if I were to ask you, where does the Spirit of God live today? If the Spirit of God no longer lives in a temple on a mount in Jerusalem, where does he live? And I would start off with saying, it starts with you. Jesse quoted this verse a second ago, but let's read it again for just a second. He's going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? Okay, if you are a baptized believer, you are the dwelling place of God. You are the house of the Lord. The second thing is God's Spirit resides in the church. Paul would write this in Ephesians chapter 2. He would say, as he's talked to this whole Jew-Gentile kind of unity that has come together between them, he would say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, God's Spirit resides here. God's Spirit resides within me as someone who has inherited the gift of the Holy Spirit from conversion. God's Spirit revives, or not revives, that's probably a good way to look at it, but God's Spirit lives within me, but God's Spirit also lives within us. And he does it both in an individual way, but then it's magnified that he does it in a corporate way, that God, through his Spirit, lives and moves and breathes through his people in this place. And so the question that needs to be asked is, are we personally and congregationally the house of God? When I do the internal look and I look in the mirror and say, is this the place where God's going to want to be? And is this the place that God is? And so I hope I don't have those same motives. I hope I don't have the motives of sinfulness, and I hope I don't have the motives of obligation, and I hope I don't have the motives that are selfish instead of seeking. I hope I have the motives of the psalmist in 27 where he said, here's what I want. I long to be where God is. And so maybe we need to do a little work. On an individual section, maybe there's some sin that we need to deal with. Maybe there's some conversations we need to have with a counselor or a therapist or an elder or a minister or a faithful Christian. Maybe there are some things we need to look at in our life and saying, this doesn't go with the Spirit of God living here. And one of those things has got to go. What about congregationally? Are we the Spirit of God in this place? Are we, as we walk outdoors, as we go into a community, as we do all of the things that we do, from our jobs to schools, to raising our kids, to playing games, to doing one of 100 things we do in our community, do we look congregationally as the house of the Lord? I love Psalm 63. It's where I want to finish this morning. It's quite possibly my favorite psalm that David writes. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, in the house of the Lord, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, and my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Love that psalm. Okay, you can relate to it. Let's start at the end and then go to the beginning. Have you ever had one of those great meals with your family, and you just kind of lean back in your chair and you say, man, that was good. Nikki made chicken piccata a couple days ago, and we're just kind of sitting there and think, oh, that was good. You make the best chicken piccata on the whole entire planet. No offense to any of the rest of you who might make chicken piccata. But you just lean back and say, oh, that's what David does. Now, David isn't in the temple yet. David is still in the tabernacle. But David says, here is this understanding, and here is what I long for. And what David longs for in the midst of Psalm 63 is David wants relationship. And he doesn't want relationship on some cursory level. Okay, I have a relationship with a lady at Starbucks. I mean, I can walk into Starbucks, and the lady knows I want a flat white with two packages of honey. I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I don't want a relationship that says, God, here's what I want, and here's what I need, and you better give it to me, and here's my $5 that I threw in the plate. I want relationship. I want the understanding that when I come into the house of the Lord, whether it's in a moment of worship like what we've been doing, or it's because God's Spirit lives within me, that I want that relationship to be different. And if I need to clean house, I need to clean house. And if I need to walk down a wall, and if I need to obliterate a room, if I need to fix something that's going on, this story tells me Jesus went in to fix things. And I need Jesus at times to come in and fix things. And let's be honest, our world needs Jesus to come in and fix things. But the only way I'm going to let him fix it is if I totally give it up to him. And so that's my call to you this morning. We can pray about revival. We can pray about God fixing our world. And we can pray that God will change things, and we'll pray that God will get things right, and we pray that bad things will quit happening, and we pray for whatever it is we're going to pray for. But all of that starts with me giving the keys to the house up. Show we used to watch. I think it came on Sunday nights. We would watch it after small group. Goofy guy, great charisma, would come to some people's house where their son had been in a car accident, or they were school teachers and did their job for nothing, and he'd take their little tiny house and he would turn it into something beautiful. I think that was called like Extreme Home Makeovers. I really wanted a show where they just came into somebody's simple house and said, how can we make your simple house just right for you? Okay, this is a simple house. And I want this simple house made just right, not for me. I want this simple house made just right for him. Because if my simple house is made just right for him, and the walls are changed, and the Spirit is there moving and breathing and changing things as we go, if it's just right for him, then you know what? It's going to be just right for you. It's going to be just right for my family. It's going to be just right for the people I interact with, and it's going to be ultimately just right for me. Because the only way they could get my house that's a shamble as if I give him the keys and let him come in. Okay, giving him the keys starts with a confession and a baptism. Giving keys says, okay, here's what I want. I want my life to change, and I know I can't save it on my own, and I know here are some moves that need to be made. And so we make that initial move, and what's great is God does all the rest. And then we say, stay. Stay until the job is finished. Okay, here is when the job is finished. The reconstruction going on in your life is finished either when you take the last breath or when Jesus comes down in the clouds. Until then, let him keep the keys to the house. Okay, I'm going to be there. Elders are going to be all through the room. They'll be at the doors as you go. If you need us for anything, for whatever, we're always here to help you. So Bryce is going to lead us. Let's stand, let's sing, and let's give the keys up.